Great, thanks for your welcome. It's good to be here again, and good to have this opportunity to share God's word. So we're going to be looking at Philippians again this evening, and the passage that we're going to be thinking about is from chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll go through to chapter 4, verse 9. So I'll read that for us to begin with, and then we'll see what we can learn from it together. So Philippians 3, starting at 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So yeah, there are some handouts on the table. You'll find it useful to have that in front of you as we think a little bit about this passage and also some of the questions that we can chat about around the tables a little bit later on. The title I'm going to be working with is Following Paul's Example. And that's a good title because it tells us what that section starts with and what that section ends with. So Philippians 3 verse 17, the first verse of that reading says, join with others in following my example. That's Paul speaking, of course. That's how it starts. He says, join with others in following my example. And then the passage ends with chapter 4 verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. What's he saying? Follow my example. I give you an example of what you've learned, what you've received, what you've heard, what you've seen, and now let's put it into practice. So Paul gives a clear statement in here that one of the keys to living the Christian life is to follow his example. Now, I don't know about you, but my immediate thought around that is that presents a problem. In fact, two problems that I want to just speak about very briefly. The first is what I call the cultural problem of individualism. Let me explain what I mean by that. One of the most prevalent ways of thinking in our Western culture, and this is reflected in so many of the big decisions that are being made, certainly around moral issues at the moment, and about changes in the law, the key is individualism. That is, we want the right to choose exactly how we live. Individualism is the belief that everyone has the right to make their own decision about the way they live their lives, irrespective of others. Individuals want to choose who they form relationships, when they form relationships, and every other area of life as well. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that everyone should have the right to make their own personal decisions with no regard to anyone else, then what Paul says here is a problem. Because Paul comes along and says, I want you to follow my example. But if you believe in individualism, you would respond to that and say, why should I? I want to make my own decisions in life. I'm not going to have someone coming along telling me how to live my life is my own. I'm just going to follow my heart, is the in phrase, and live as I please. So you see, this statement of Paul, follow my example, presents an immediate challenge to our culture. Because it says, you don't just live as an individual. You can't do that. So that's the first challenge, the cultural problem of individualism. Then there's the church challenge. That is a problem of a lack of confidence. Let me again explain that. I think too many people in churches today do not have the confidence to put their lives forward as an example to be followed. Partly, I think, it's because individualism has crept into the church. Partly, though, it's a fear of being seen as arrogant. Who am I to hold my life up as an example and say, follow me? But partly, I think, as well, it's about a lack of confidence. A lack of confidence in what God has done for us and in us and what he can do through us to touch people's lives. Now, I know that there is a definition of a model that's not helpful. If your husband ever says to you, you're a model wife, or if your wife ever says to you, you're a model husband, or if a parent ever says to you, you're a model child, just remember that one of the definitions of model is a small plastic imitation of the real thing. And I guess a lot of us feel like that. When it comes to our faith, when it comes to our Christian living, sometimes we feel like a small plastic imitation of the real thing. We feel, my life is not an example. It's not a model for people to follow. How could I dare to say to somebody, follow my example? But that's what Paul does. Paul says, join with others in following my example. Whatever you've learned, received, heard, seen in me, put it into practice. Now, Paul is not talking here about self-confidence. I mean, if you read Paul's writings, you know that he would never say that. Here's the guy who says, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'll boast to my weaknesses. So he's not being arrogant and self-confident here. But what he's demonstrating is an utter confidence in what God has done in his life. He is totally secure in the new identity he has in Christ. He's completely assured of the transformational work of the Holy Spirit in him and through him. And that is why he can say, follow my example. Not follow me as a human being. Not follow me as the man I used to be. Follow me as someone whose life has been transformed by Christ. Follow me as someone who knows Christ and who knows what it means to see Christ living in us and through us. You see, when Paul says, follow my example, he has a clear goal in mind. He's not just saying, follow my example as an end in itself. He's saying, follow my example. Why? So that ultimately we will be transformed. Transformation. The transformation that Paul experienced is the goal that Paul has in mind when he says, follow my example. You see, transformation requires two things. First of all, it requires God to work in us. Transformation starts and ends with God's work. It's his saving work on the cross, his resurrection power at work in us, and his gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us both to produce the fruit of character and to use the gifts in service. It's all about God, beginning and end. God's work taking place in us will bring about transformation. But there's something else as well, I think, involved in transformation that Paul's trying to communicate here. And what he's saying is that whilst we recognize how vital it is that God is working in us, we also, if we're going to grow, if we're going to be transformed, we also need personal examples of God's work in other people's lives to encourage us and help us along the way. And that is why he says, if you want to be transformed, follow my example. The example of the work that God has done in me and through me. So very quickly, just turning over, three things that we can pick out here in the different sections of the reading about what that transformation, what following that example might mean. And for each of these, there's a question in the box. And at the end, we're going to kind of just think a little bit about some of those questions. Here's the first thing. Paul offers us an example that can transform our relationships. In verses 2 to 3, Paul mentions two women in the church who have obviously fallen out. Their relationship has broken down. I don't know, maybe they had an argument over who was going to lead the ladies' fellowship, or who was going to do the flowers, or who was going to teach the children, or whatever. But anyway, they'd fallen out. And Paul kind of names them, which must have been quite embarrassing for them, really. And Paul names them. He names them as Euodia and Syntyche, otherwise known as Odious and Soon Touchy. And the problem with these two women is they can't agree over some issue. You see, they're demonstrating those two problems we thought about in the beginning. They're demonstrating individualism, because they're saying, well, I'll do it better than you. And the other one's saying, no, you won't. I will do it better than you. They're demonstrating individualism. But perhaps they're also demonstrating a lack of confidence of God's work in them. Because what does Paul do? Paul says, I want you to remind these women that their names are written in the book of life. Verse 3. Do you see what he's doing there? He's not just saying to these women, you ought to get along together, you ought to sort your problems out. He's saying, you remember what Jesus has done for you. You remember what Jesus is going to do for you in the future. And in the light of what he's done for you, and in the light of what he's going to do to you, surely this isn't very hard to sort this problem out and to have a transformed relationship right here, right now. You see, transformation takes place in our relationships when we become followers of Christ. And the Philippian church was full of people whose lives have been transformed. I'm sure at some point in this series you will have looked at Acts 16, which tells us about how the church was established. And those first three converts, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and the girl who went around the streets telling fortunes. Just think of that young girl, probably orphaned at some stage from a troubled background, who dabbled in occult practices and developed a trade for telling fortunes. And she'd been taken control of by a group of men who realized that they could make an income from her. And they exploited her. And wow, is that a familiar story today? Certainly is where we live. And then, of course, she encounters Paul on the streets. And Paul is troubled by this young girl's situation. And so, depending on the name and power of Jesus, he invites her to be set free from that demonic influence. And she did, and she was, and she became a member of the church that met in Lydia's house at Philippi. There was a transformation that took place in that young girl's life with Paul, yes, but also with the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. And then through the example of others in the church, she learned what it means to be set free from those influences and to live as a follower of Christ. I wonder who the people are who've had the most transformational relationship with you. Who are the ones who've transformed your life through getting alongside you and sharing with you? We can think about that in a few minutes' time. Here's the second thing. Paul sets an example that can transform our anxieties. Verses 4 to 7. In 1948, W.H. Auden wrote a poem called The Age of Anxiety. And for many people, that phrase has summed up Western culture of the 20th century. But it's not a new thing. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. Talked about people who were anxious about what they would wear, anxious about where their money was coming from, anxious about their lives. Jesus observed it in the classic case study of Mary and Martha, and he recognized how anxious Mary was. She was anxious and troubled about many things. And Paul obviously knew that there were people in the church in Philippi who were anxious. Why would he address it otherwise? So anxiety isn't a new thing. Anxiety means to be torn to pieces by a debilitating power. When we're anxious, we lose that sense of inner calm and equilibrium. And Paul recognizes there are people whose lives need to be transformed. And he wants to show them the example. He said, look, if you follow my example, you can have your anxieties transformed. And he points to the antidote for anxiety. He invites them to pray. In fact, he points out several different types of prayer. In verse 6, he talks about bringing our petitions, because that prays for other people and other circumstances. And when we pray for other people and other circumstances, sometimes it helps in not being so focused on our anxieties. He tells them to bring thanksgiving, because when we thank God, no matter what the circumstances, when we bring our thanksgiving to God, that can help us to overcome our anxieties. And he says to bring our requests, our needs and desires, because we need to be honest and recognize how we feel and to ask God to come and to work in us and through us. One of the characteristics of people whose lives have been transformed by Jesus is that they are people who, in the words of the psalmist, cast all their cares on the Lord and experience his sustaining power. Paul had been in many situations in his life where he would have had every right as a human being to be anxious. When he was making those journeys by sea and he was shipwrecked. When he was in prison and unsure where this was going, unsure if he was ever going to be released. He must have been anxious about all the churches and the problems that he heard about and a feeling of what can I do? Paul had every reason to be anxious. And yet he says, no, I've learned the lesson of being content in any and every situation. I've learned how to deal with my anxiety. And you see, there were people in the church at Philippi who were anxious. Again, coming back to one of the founding members. Remember when the founding members was that Philippian jailer who was watching over Paul and the rest of the prisoners in that jail in Philippi? And the earthquake came and the doors were burst open and all the prisoners are just about to escape. And the jailer, realizing that if they escaped, he would not only lose his job, he would be put to death because he would be held responsible, holds the sword up and is just about to plunge it into himself and kill himself when Paul says, stop, stop, don't do it. There's a man at the extreme end of anxiety in his life. And Paul says, don't do it, don't do it. And the man cries out in amazement, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response is, well, I'm glad you asked that question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You'll be saved not only from your Roman employees, but you will be saved from the ultimate enemy of sin and death. And that's what he did. And he went home and he told his family, and they did it as well. And the next day when Paul was released from prison, he went to their home and he baptized the whole lot of them. And this anxious man was transformed by an encounter with Paul as an example. And his anxieties were dealt with through the work of Christ in Paul's life. I wonder who you turn to at times of anxiety in your life or other difficulties. I wonder who you would look to for support and help during those periods when life seems really tough. Who are the examples, the models we can turn to and seek that help from? Think about that in a minute. And then just this final thing. An example that can transform our thinking. In verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us what we should think about. And in the Bible, the heart and mind were thought of as working together to determine the direction of our lives. Really, they were inseparable. We tend to separate them. We see the heart as being related to emotions and the mind related to intellect. And we say to people, oh, he's an emotional person, or she's an emotional person, and he's an intellectual person. And we tend to separate those two things, but the Bible doesn't do that. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's talking about, yes, our emotions, but it's also talking about our mind, and it's talking about our will, the decisions that we make. The word repent in Greek is metanoia, two words, meta, from which we get metamorphosis, change, noia, from which we get the word nous, mind. So to repent means to change your mind, to transform your thinking. Some people get very emotional when they repent. Some don't. That's not the issue. The issue is, that repentance leads us to transformation of our thinking. What did Paul say in Romans 12, verse 2? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. See what he's saying? Transform your mind leads to transformation of the heart, leads to transformation of the life. And so Paul offers this as an example. And he says, my mind was transformed. It was transformed on the road to Damascus. It's been continually transformed since then. And just as Lydia, one of the founders of the church, meeting for prayer out on the river, encountered Paul, and Paul talked to her. She was a religious woman. She was a professional woman. She was an affluent woman. And Paul talked to her. And as he talked to her, her transformation took place in her mind, and she entered into a transformational relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder who the people are in your life who have helped to transform your thinking. What are the books that you've read? Who are the people who've taught you in Sunday school or youth group or in services on Sunday? Where are the conferences you've been to where there's been somebody who's just helped to transform your thinking and to see this faith in a different way? But one question just to finish. What ultimate example had Paul used as a model for his life? Paul says, follow my example. But why did he say that in the end? Paul was not really saying, follow me because I'm so good. He wasn't saying, follow my heart. He was looking back to Jesus. On that night in the upper room before Jesus died, he said to the disciples as he washed their feet, he said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Paul wouldn't have been there, but I'm sure he would have heard those words from someone else. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example. Why? As I follow the example of Christ. What was the definition of this example that Christ sets before us? I would say it was humility. You don't say, follow my example, because you want to lord it over people and be proud. You say, follow my example, because you offer yourself humbly. And you say, what God has done for me through Jesus, I hope he does for you through Jesus as well. And as we come to communion in a few minutes' time, we're going to be remembering this, that Jesus came in humility. And when Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ, this is what he's talking about. That this bread and wine are symbols of Jesus' humility. And that was what Paul learned. And that is what he sets before people. So let's just take a couple of minutes just to think about some of those questions around the table. Encourage you just to keep your answers fairly short so it gives more than one person the opportunity to speak. So let's just say 5 or 6 minutes. You might not get through all the questions, but maybe just start with that first one and just share around the tables the people who've just helped you in your transformational process. And if you get time, move on to the second two as well. So we'll bring that to a close in sort of 5 or 6 minutes' time.